Okay, tonight I'd just like to share some thoughts regarding occurrences around the rapture, and we're going to go to First Thessalonians and chapter 4. I'm just going to read from verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Dear Father, these words certainly are a comfort to us in a time of this world which is very unsure, but Father, we have a surety. We have the wonderful word from yourself telling us what's going to happen. And Father, we thank you that we have that security in Christ, that he has done all for us, that we might be saved, that we might be part of that rapture and that resurrection. Father, how we thank you. Speak to us tonight and instruct us in your ways, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Okay, so looking at tonight, coming, ready or not, looking for that blessed hope. This is the next event for all those in Christ, whether we die or whether we're still alive at the time. The Scriptures exhort us to be looking for that blessed hope. Titus 2:11 to 13, or to 15 actually says, for the grace of God, this is Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, the word blessed in here has an inherent meaning as an assurance, because it is from God, who is not only able to do all that he said he would do, but he cannot lie. Therefore, it will be done. That is a sure hope. You know, we are not told to look for anything else. It says we are to look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing. We're not told to look for the Antichrist. We're not told to look for the universal church, nor the one world government. We're not told to look for the mark of the beast. We are not told to look for Russia and its allies invading Israel. We are exhorted to look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. We may well interpret events that are happening, even happening today, as indicators of the last days, but let's not be confused by failing to understand the clear distinction between the rapture and the revelation, which is the second coming. The events of the last years, we remember well, don't we? The COVID lockdowns, the vaccines, these are not the tribulation. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, will not be here for all those things. And that's why it's so important we understand the teaching on the rapture, because a small shift can make a vast difference to what we see is going to happen. We may see the current situation as a conditioning for control and so on to be exercised by the Antichrist, as are many of the other events that are happening around about the world as well. But these are not precursors, but they are possible preconditioners, that's for sure. We see Russia's invasion of Ukraine as possibly a glimpse of Russia's aggressive position by which it will decide to attack Israel early in the tribulation. But this is not part of that event, for it happens after the rapture. It's interesting, by the way, that Zelensky is a Jew, and that Bennett, as you know, is Israel's prime minister, is saying that Israel must open its door to Ukrainian Jews. Just by the side, that's a further returning of the diaspora to Israel, which is all happening at that in those last day times and, of course, at the beginning of the tribulation. You know, there's so much to consider concerning Christ's return. But for tonight, and there's a lot to cover to look at it all, but tonight we're just going to limit ourselves to this one thing, looking for that blessed hope, as mentioned in Titus 2:13. So first things first, there is an abundance of false teaching about Christ's return, and we'd be well aware of that, that would seek to prevent the Christian from doing this very thing, looking for that blessed hope, looking under the Lord Jesus Christ. There's amillennialism, I can't get my tongue even around it, post-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation, pre-wrath, even partial rapture. And that has its own particular set of dilemma as well. All of these are of the enemy. They really are. The devil, for they must take the attention of the child of God away from looking for Christ's return and listening for the trumpet to focusing on some other event which must occur first if these things were to be true. He denies the clear teaching of the Bible on the imminent return of Christ. And that's key to remember, the imminent return of Christ. The scriptures teach clearly on that. And the need to be for us to be ready. Christ is coming. The rapture will occur as the first part of Christ's return, whether we are ready or not. And think about this, ready or not, it's a bit like watching the children play, isn't it? It's like the child counting down in the game of hide and seek. Once the counting has reached its predetermined point, the call goes out, coming, ready or not. Similarly with Christ's return, except that we don't know what the predetermined point is. Only God the Father knows, Matthew 13:32. But at that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. But we're exhorted to be ready. Luke 12:40, be ye ready, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, or to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We could read that and be a bit confused, because this is a description of not what's going to happen before the rapture, but a description of after. But we realize the return of the Lord begins at the rapture, and then the return goes right through to his physical return to the Mount of Olives at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And I suggest to you that there's a meaning in behind this where it says the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day of God, is the time of Christ's return to earth. What is spoken of here is certainly the wrath of God's judgment being poured out, the time of Jacob's trouble, but this is preceded by the rapture, which is the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are other references for the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8, Philippians 1:10, and so on. And so the day of Christ is the rapture, that period. The day of the Lord is the 7-year tribulation judgment period. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Fits in with the rapture. So what about, we're not going to look at all the other areas of the different positions, but one we'll mention is this: those who are amillennial. This position ridicules any teaching about a rapture of the church and denies that there will be a millennial reign of Christ on earth after the second advent. Consequently, they place the rapture of the church at the second coming of Christ in a general resurrection, with nobody left alive on earth to inhabit the millennial kingdom, and to do that, they've got to spiritualize the scripture and about the earthly kingdom. There are quite a number of other mixes in this, that the present time is actually the millennium, and even that we are in the tribulation period, I'm sure you've heard that, and the rejection of dispensationalism and the embracing of covenant theology and the church replacing Israel, they're all mixed in to these false teachings. We need to be very wary. I think if we were students, diligent students of the Bible, we would be rightly dividing the word of God and we'd understand how false these teachings are. So with premillennialism, there will be a seven-year period of great tribulation immediately preceding Christ's return to the earth, as told in the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies. This tribulation is described in detail by Christ in Matthew 24:7-28 and in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. And it will be, as we read in Daniel's prophecy, this, Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandments, the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we can see that this last week, which is represents the 7 years, the tribulation will last for 7 years. And during this time, Israel will be brought to repentance and will welcome Jesus Christ as Messiah and Redeemer. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, it says, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Because that's the return of Christ. So when Christ returns at that time of the Battle of Armageddon, he returns to reign from Jerusalem, and Israel will be the leading nation, and Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the earth will experience a great blessing under the perfect rule of Christ for that 1,000 years. And just as I mentioned earlier, some premillennialists teach that the rapture of the church, so clearly described in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we just read, and also 1 Corinthians 15:51-56, you want to have a read of that sometime, will occur. Post-tribulation means at the end of the seven-year tribulation, mid-tribulation, halfway through, 3.5 years into the tribulation, and pre-tribulation, of course, is at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. So most Christians since the early church have held to a pre-tribulation rapture. But we know that in recent times, and even in some of the circles that we've been connected with, this has been challenged. So let's look at some of the, we're kind of homing this one little area tonight. The Revelation, the book of Revelation, the Revelation is chronological, showing the church is not on earth during the tribulation. So the confusion about where the rapture occurs arises when people fail to understand some very obvious and clear interpretations of the book of the Revelation. The revelation given to John is chronological, an outline of future events. The church age is described in chapters 2 to 3. We know of the seven letters to the seven churches, after which John foresaw his own rapture, and he wrote in Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Then we have chapter 6 to 18 of the Revelation describes chronologically the events of the 7 years of tribulation. the first 1,260 days from chapters 6 to 9, events in the midpoint in chapters 10 to 14, and the second 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, in chapters 15 to 18. And this is after these things, John sees Christ returning to earth with his bride in chapter 19. Now, it'd be great, sometime we'll do a series through Revelation, but just trying to get that packaging, and it's in a chronological order. The church is mentioned 19 times in the first three chapters of Revelation. After that, which is about the seven churches, after that, the church is not mentioned again until chapter 19, where she is seen as the bride of Christ, returning with him at his second coming. So understand that the Revelation is in chronological form. So the second part is that the tribulation is for Israel, not the church. If we can grasp this, we can get an understanding of why it's a pre-tribulation position that's there in Scripture. Daniel's 70-week prophecy is clear. In verse 24 we read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In this prophecy, who is it dealing with? It's dealing with Israel. It's dealing with the Jews and Jerusalem, not the church. Read it. Just in verse 24, you can see it's the Jews that God's dealing with, Israel and Jerusalem. The first 69 weeks, which is 483 years, have already been fulfilled. They commenced in 445 BC with the decree by Artaxerxes for the restoration and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And remember, we had a look at that when we look at Nehemiah and Ezra. It was great studying that. And then it was completed when the Messiah was cut off, Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. It's been calculated that to the very day Christ rode into Jerusalem when he was being hailed as king, was that very day when the Messiah, when those actual years expired. Matthew 21:9 speaks about him coming into the city, by the way, and says the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so they were really accepting him and praising him and shouting Hosanna to the king, accepting him and coming in that form, because he was riding on a donkey, as a king does. And a short time after their cry changed to, in John 19:15, away with him, away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. In the 69 weeks, God was dealing with Israel, not the church. The final prophetic week is yet to be fulfilled. So 69 weeks fulfilled, and that's when Christ was cut off. And then there's the final 70th week, yet to be fulfilled, and this is the 7-year tribulation period, yet to come. And God will not be dealing with what? The church. He'll be dealing with thy people, which is Israel, thy holy city, which is Jerusalem, not the church. And we've noted that this period of the tribulation is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. That's 7 years, time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 indicates that. And this is a further strong indication that it is for Israel and not the church. The church age, which sits between the 69th and the 70th week, was unknown to the Old Testament prophets. A mystery. Paul refers to it as a mystery. Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was unknown to the holy men, the prophets of old, but it was revealed. And so Paul was speaking of it as a mystery, this church age that sits in there between the 69th and the 70th week. So we see that if the tribulation period is meant for the Jews, for Israel and Jerusalem, and the church is not part of it, not mentioned, and God is dealing with Israel and Jerusalem, the Jews and Jerusalem, then it fits in with our understanding of the scripture being that the rapture occurs prior to the tribulation period. So we think about the Lord's coming, and the Lord is coming, and he's coming whether we are ready or not, and we should be ready. There's no prophecy telling us how long the church age period of time is. There's nothing in scripture. Lots of people come up with lots of predictions, and been many people over the years, and they've been shown to be the fools they are to make such predictions, and they've all failed. And some have failed several times, made a few shots at it and failed as well. There's nothing that will tell us when Christ will return, when the rapture will occur. There are indicators as to what will occur during this time. We see some glimpses of maybe things being prepared. But even that, we can't say that it's going to happen in a certain time. We have the seven churches of the Revelation portraying the history of the church, and that's a complete history of the church. And from this we can discern that we are in the time of the last church, the seventh church, Laodicea, and thus this church age is closing, but we have not been told any exact time. Only the Father knows the time, and we are told it is when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Romans 11:25. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So at the end of the church age, God will remove the church at the rapture, after which he will return to dealing with the Jews, who are the apple of his eye. That hasn't changed. And the blessing and the curse still applies today. Those who bless the Jew, bless Israel, are blessed, and those who curse are cursed. And the Jew is still the apple of his eye. And he's going to bring them back to himself. And this will require their repentance. And we are told that this will happen early in those 7 years, that Israel will repent and all of Israel will be saved. During this time, the seven-year tribulation, God will also be pouring out his wrath upon those in this world who have rejected and denied him. In the message to one of the churches, the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10, it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." So there's going to be a testing time, a trial time, for all those upon the earth who have rejected Christ. Interesting to note that all those who are true believers will be kept from this hour of trial. It says there they'll be kept from the tribulation. The church won't be part of this hour of temptation, another indicator of the pre-tribulation rapture. God has two groups of people he is working with. There are his people, Israel, and his church, made up of born-again believers. And though these two groups are certainly interrelated through Christ, their programs are different. And it's dangerous when we confuse these two programs. And we need to be clear on that. In the Revelation, where it speaks of the New Jerusalem, the distinction between Israel and church is also maintained. There is a distinction. There are two groups of people God is working with all through the years and will continue, as I said, Israel and the church. But it's interesting to note that the names of the 12 tribes representing Israel are written on the gates of the New Jerusalem. And the names of the 12 apostles representing the church are written on the foundations. So this distinction will be maintained not only now and at the rapture and during the tribulation, but it will be there for eternity in the New Jerusalem. God has not given us any signs for the event of the rapture, and thus it can happen at any time. And imminent means that the rapture is certain, but the timing is uncertain. The truth should create a spirit of joyful anticipation, shouldn't it? A spiritual alertness in looking for our Saviour, and a readiness which seeks to be found faithful and about our Master's business. Mr. Alford makes a comment on this. He says, "On the certainty of the event, our faith is grounded, but the uncertainty of the time, our hope is stimulated and our watchfulness aroused." You know, those, and I say that they're false positions of the mid and the mid-tribulation, the pre-wrath and the post-tribulation, those positions on the rapture and even partial rapture, all of these rob God's people of the truth of his imminent return and requires them to be looking for the revelation of the Antichrist rather than looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And that's a big difference. These false teachings, I hope maybe sometime, should the Lord not return in the meantime, have a look at those pre-wrath and post-tribulation and partial rapture. There's lots of teaching we can look at and see why they're false. But the imminency of Christ's return is there throughout the New Testament. I won't run through them all, but there are several references. Romans 13, 11 to 12, Philippians 4, 5, Thessalonians 4, we just read, Titus 2, 13, and a number of others. A story. A gardener for a large estate in northern Italy was conducting a visitor through the castle and the beautiful, well-groomed grounds. As the visitor lunched with the gardener and his wife, he commended them for the beautiful way they were keeping the gardens. He asked, "By the way, when was the last time the owner was here?" "Oh, about 10 years ago," the gardener replied. The visitor asked, "Then why do you keep the garden in such immaculate, lovely manner?" The gardener replied, "Because I'm expecting him to return." "What's he coming next week?" The gardener replied, "I don't know when he is coming, but I'm expecting him today." And yeah, that's a good position for us to be. We don't know when Christ is returning, but we are expecting him today. We might plan and live in a manner of serving him that he's not coming, but we expect him today. We expect our Saviour's return any moment, and we work while we await our rapture. Or, well, will he find us asleep in his garden among overgrown weeds and dead plants, or will he find us faithful about his business? Are we expecting him today? And just add this, not my notes, but William Wilberforce left a mark on this world that will never be erased. What kind of mark are you and I leaving? If Christ returned tomorrow, what mark have we left? Is this our passion, to be about, in a sense, using the illustration, tending God's garden in preparation for his return at any time? And I trust that we understand the importance of the truth that his return can be any time. It's imminent. And we need to live accordingly. If it's not pre-tribulation, it's not imminent. But it's pre-tribulation, and therefore it is imminent. There is nothing else to happen. So I trust we are looking to his return and being prepared for his return, but busy about living for him in the meantime. I just mentioned too, there's a little booklet. They're available in the bookshop by Herald of Hope on the rapture. And of course, John covers a whole lot of things in there. It's a 60-page booklet. It's not a big book, but I'm sure you'll be blessed by reading it.